Following Christ is like a divine dance. It's just like a divine dance. It's one thought at a time, one step at a time, one truth of God at a time. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day. And the problem is that you and I keep thinking that we have to be exceptional people. We keep thinking we were destined for something exceptional. I don't know what it is, but the will of God, I just know He has something for me, and I want to find out what that is, and I want to do it. I'm just so anxious for that day. Well, let me tell you something. That day has come, and it's right here, right now, this second. I'll tell you what the high calling is. It is to be His disciple and to follow Him every second of every minute of every hour of every day. Then you will always be in the center of His will. It's not one big, giant thing that's going to happen at a certain point in time. It will never come. It's following Him. And Hebrews 12:1 tells us how. It says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles you, and fix your eyes on Jesus. Eyes means mind. Fix your mind on Jesus. So I want to cover 10 areas that really keep our minds from focusing on Jesus. They trip up every one of you. And by the way, if y'all are being hit hard by some of the things I'm saying, trust me. I think Beth Moore said this once. If you think God has hit you with what I'm saying, He has beaten me to a bloody pulp. Before He ever hit you. And so all of these areas that I'm going to discuss that trip you up, well, guess who they tripped up first? It was me. So I'm just going to share with you what has always tripped me up in the past and how every day I have to fight it. Number one thing that trips us up, worry. Oh, man, worry. Philippians 4:6 is the answer. It's the truth. Be anxious for only a few things. Come on, hello. Be anxious for what? Nothing. No thing. Nothing. Not one thing. But you say, I see your big ugly butt hanging out there. Luke 8:14 says, worries, riches, pleasures of this world choke out the word. Worry chokes out the word of God every single time. If you want the truth, It can't coexist with worry. Because you know what that means? It means you don't trust God. I'm sorry. That's the bottom line. It means you don't trust God. I tell you, it means I don't trust God. One time in Colorado, a couple of years ago, my precious grandchildren, they were 11 and 9 at the time, and they were going through a really hard time. Their parents were divorced, and there was all sorts of struggles, and all of our hearts were breaking. One of them in particular was not interested in church any longer, and that really was grieving me. And so she was fixing to go into the junior high group, and so she was changing groups, and they were going to have this big event for this changeover, and she was excited about that. And I was excited that she was excited about that. The motion picture started. Okay, this is where she's going to go to church. And forever after, she's going to be a follower of Christ. And that's where she's just going to get her little heart straight with the Lord. And she's going to be changed forever because of this one event. I really had my hopes pinned on that event. Because in her life, her heart needed a firm foundation. And I decided, this is it. This is where she's going to fall in love with church. And then she's going to fall in love with Christ. And she's going to get a grip on life. When life is falling apart, she's going to get a grip on it. And so I could hardly wait until the day came. And the day came, and I waited and waited as long as I could, and I finally called her in Dallas. I said, hey, girl. Hey, baby girl. This is Nanny. How did the thing go at church? And she said, oh, we didn't get to go. And I'm telling you, I thought somebody had kicked me in the stomach. I know that sounds minuscule, but you just have to understand that point in time, with all of these troubles and pains, I had really pinned my hope on her going to church. That particular day. hung up the phone, and my husband and I literally dropped to our knees in tears. Gut-wrenching sobs. Now, I know this sounds like we've blown it out of proportion. Again, you would really have to understand the circumstances to understand where our hearts were at that moment. And we prayed together, and we cried together. And then I went out on the back porch. And we're land barons in Colorado. We have 2 acres. So I went out on my land. I went out on the back porch, and there wasn't anybody around for a couple of acres. And I just sat out there, and I was looking at the stars, and I was just sobbing. And I saw my parents as alcoholics, and I still don't know where they are. They were in heaven. And I knew that my life had just been totally a wreck. And I knew that one of my children's lives, because of mine, had been a wreck, and it still is today. And I saw this precious child, and she was getting involved with all the wrong people. And I sat there on that porch, and I just sobbed, and I said, I can't take this. I don't want to take it. I beg you to take me home before I have to watch a fourth generation go down the tubes. Please don't make me watch this. I'm begging you not to make me watch this. Please just take me home right now. And then I said, see, I didn't feel like following him. I had my hopes pinned on this child and on church. But see, our hope can't be in that. My hope is in Christ and Christ alone. So here's what I did. I sat there on that porch, and I'm talking out loud because I'm really weird in case you haven't figured it out. And I just said, oh God, I want to die. But more than that, I've decided to follow you. This was through gritted teeth. I said, I've decided to follow you. Though none go with me, I have decided to follow you. If I watch a 10th generation not walk with you, I will. I promise you, I will do it. For as long as I live, with every breath that is in my body, with every step that I take, I will follow you because you are worthy. Not because they are, but because you are. Not because my hope is in them, but because my hope is in the God of the universe. And you are enough. Do you get that, ladies? And something changed. The peace of God. Not the peace of Debbie, and not the peace of that granddaughter, and not the peace of my children, but the peace of God that passes all understanding began to guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. And I'm not exaggerating. And I began to have hope. Why? In what? Nothing tangible, but Christ and Christ alone. I'm not a spiritual giant. If anything, I'm a spiritual pygmy. I'm nothing. I'm just nothing. But in Christ, I'm everything. I have everything. I'm not everything. I have everything in Christ. Ladies, you've got to get that this is possible for a real woman, because I'm just about as real as they get. And you, if I can do it, trust me, you can cling to God's word. And the clue, if you are worrying, is you're constantly thinking, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? The big what if. I want you to begin to develop an alarm system in your mind and in your heart. So when you ask the question, what if, I am going to pray that it goes ding, 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 ding. Wrong answer. And you go, okay. It doesn't matter what if. What matters is Jesus. And I want you to start turning your thoughts into prayers. You've got to start turning your thoughts into prayers. Living by the book, not the butt. Fighting the good fight of faith. My God shall supply most of your needs. All of your needs. And either that is the truth or he's a liar. And see, most of us would quote that scripture right, but believe it wrong. And it is time to start believing the truth in entirety. You have got to go out of here with the truth of God. Pull your thoughts under the control of God's word. Number two, this really trips us up in America, maybe in the whole universe, I don't know, but I know in America, and it's being content with what you have. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. It says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. The word never is a triple negative. It means I will never, I will never, I will never leave you or forsake you. I love the context that that's in. It's saying, be content with what you have. Forget the physical, external things. You have me. You have me. You have more than enough. Because we all know, enough is never enough. We are bombarded with billboards and commercials and books and magazines telling you that you can have more. But enough is never enough. In 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. 1 John 2:15-17. Now, some of you may say, well, I love God, but I do happen to love nice things. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't tell me I can't love God. Sister girl, I'm not telling you can't love God. The Bible is telling you that you can't love God in the world. Now, you need to listen to that. That is the truth. Thank you for that. Amen, sister. Amen, sister. The Word of God. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Does that mean you can't have nice things? No, that is not what that means. It means you can't love them. It means you can't love them and you can't seek after them and you can't desire them. And you can't be jealous for them. You got to stop it. Your heart is going to yearn for those things, and you've got to stop it. We have an old car. Y'all would die if you saw my car. It's a 1989 Suburban. It has no more paint on it. Well, it has a little bit. It looks like it's got the measles. My husband and I call it the anti-theft paint protection job. No one has ever tried to steal that car. It is some car, but it runs great and it has no payments. It's got 200 and Lord knows how many miles on it. It's some kind of car. And about a year ago, we had an opportunity to get a newer, not brand new, a newer Suburban. It was white. It was 1990 something or other. It had gray leather seats. It was so beautiful. It was just gorgeous. And can I please tell you something? I looked so good in that car. Oh, baby. I was looking good in that car. I was feeling good in that car. I looked good in leather. Not pants, but in the car. Oh, baby. Oh, baby. This girl don't get to wear leather, but in that car, I was ready to wear leather. Oh, yeah. So, oh, baby. So I started doing what? I had the motion pictures of just how cute I'd look in leather, driving down the street, waving to everybody. It's practicing my Miss America wave. Oh, and the deal fell through. I was not a happy camper. And so for a couple of days, I was kind of stomping around the house in my mind, feeling real agitated because I won't go into all the details, but it was this other person's fault and he shouldn't have done all that. And it was just kind of weird the whole way it worked out. And I was so irritated. And all of a sudden I realized, beep, 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 peace alarm. There's a disturbance in the force. And I said, okay, Lord, what's the deal? Got to be the flesh. If there's no peace, that's the flesh or the enemy. What's the deal? And he said, the deal is, sister, that you were loving that car. And you didn't get what you wanted. It's not wrong to have a new car. It's just wrong to love it so much that it makes you mad. Get over it. Still have the Suburban, still praying for a different one. Is that the prize, by the way? Because if it is, I need to register.
The car dealerships wouldn't go.
Okay, well, okay. Let me give you a clue if you're not content with what you have. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'll be happy if. I'll be happy when. I've just got to have. Are picturing yourself with things. We do that with outfits. And so you thought you were crazy. I'm just telling you the truth because I'm weird enough to tell you. We all picture ourselves in cute little outfits. How are we going to look? And cute little haircuts, which is why we get so irritated when it's not cut appropriately, because we pictured ourselves differently. See how powerful this is? Stop the motion pictures. Now, I did ask the Lord. I said, Lord, I really feel that at some point we're going to need a new car. And frankly, I would like one. But I tell you what, you give it to me when you're good and ready. That is your problem. It is not mine. I'm not going to seek after it and yearn for it and be miserable for it because I love Jesus. Just say no to the things of this world. Enjoy them and hold them with an open hand. Number three, people pleaser. Now, I don't have this problem. Karen has this problem. Oh, boy, Karen. Big, fat people pleaser. Okay. Oh, that is so mean. Ephesians 6:6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Ephesians 6:6. Let me tell you what a people pleaser does. I'm the best example there is. Always doing a jig for others. Always. Always. And you play to a cast, or to an audience rather, of thousands. Constantly trying to please people. And here's the problem with a people pleaser. You never know what the standard is. Ever. You're trying your best to perform and to please and to do, but I don't know what your standards are. I'm having to kind of make it up as I go along and try to figure it out, right? Or you tell me, and then I meet your standards, but what always happens? Because we all know, as soon as I meet your standards, you change them. You ever done that? You just work so hard and kill yourself trying to live up to someone else's standards, and as soon as you meet it, what happens? They want something different the next day. Because enough is never enough, ever, 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 ever. And it is time to stop trying to impress others and start trying to bless them. Let me give you an example. I was involved in a ministry back in Dallas, and I had done it for about 3 years. I was the head of it, or whatever you want to call that. So last summer, my heart I really kept thinking in my heart, you know, I think I need to step down. I just really think it's time to say, you know, I've done this and it's time for somebody else to do it if they want to. Guess what kept rolling through my mind? Had no peace at all. Guess what my thought was? What will Janet think of me if I step down? What will Janet think of me? Janet was the women's director. And I had another very stupid thought, and I'm just going to share it because you've thought the very same thing. You're just going to die when I tell you this. We had a new preacher who came while we were in Colorado. He came and took over the pastorate at our church, so I hadn't even met him. Guess what this little prideful person's thought was? He doesn't even know that I started that ministry. And if I step down and before I even get back to Dallas, he'll never know that I started it in the first place. What if somebody else comes and steps up and does a much better job? He'll never know it was all my idea. Now, is that gross or what? That's just the truth. You thought the same thing is the only reason I have the guts to share that with you. Because we're in the same boat. I just want to tell you, you're real and I'm real. This is what really happens in a real woman's heart. And it took a few days, and the peace alarm started going, beep, beep, beep. And I said, what is it, Lauren? I know it's the flesh. There's something wrong. I have no peace. And I said, just show me, reveal to me what it is. And it was just that quick. He said, you know, if you're worried what Janet thinks, what about me? You're worried about a pastor you haven't even met yet. What about me? I said, oh, precious one, I'm so sorry. I will stay in that ministry if you want me to. I will step down from that ministry if you want me to. I will step up in the ministry if you want me to. What is the good pleasure of my precious Savior? Because I'm your girl. I'm your go-to girl, Jesus. Whatever you want from me, that's what you got. And I felt such peace to step down. And everything just worked out. It just came right into order. Do you see how it works in our hearts? These battles will never end until the day you die. The question is, are you going to fight? Are you going to fight? Because there's victory in fighting. The problems will continue for the rest of your life, but you can have victory through Jesus, through His Word. The clue, if you are a people pleaser, is that you are constantly saying to yourself, what will blank think? What will they think? What will blank think? It never stops. It is in your head practically 24 hours a day. How's that working for you? You can't please these people. You will never please these people, but I promise you, through the power of Jesus and His Word, you can be well-pleasing to the Master. I promise you, I am living proof that it will work. I promise you. Stop the motion pictures. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Number four, perfectionists. That will really trip you up. And I'm not making fun of it, but I really usually don't have this particular thing because I'm too busy trying to people please. So, but Colossians 2:9. And in Him, you've been made complete. That means perfect. In Him, you are perfect, lacking in nothing. Oh, ladies. Perfectionists, unlike people pleasers, know exactly what the standard is. If you are a perfectionist, you know exactly what the standard is. That's not the problem. The problem is the standard is 100% perfection, and the standard is yours. How's that working for you? If you are a perfectionist, you feel overwhelmed. You feel afraid. You are constantly imposing your standards on yourself or others that no one has ever measured up to, least of all yourself. Enough is definitely not enough for a people pleaser. I mean, for a perfectionist. It doesn't work. There is one that is perfect, and His name is Jesus. And if you want to be a perfectionist, then you go and sell all that you have and follow Jesus. In fact, that is what Jesus said to the young man. He said, if you want to be complete, you go and sell all your possessions and you give them to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and you come and follow me. Are you a perfectionist? Then it's time to lay down your standards and pick up that Word of God and start listening to Jesus, and you'll be perfect in Christ. That's the whole goal. It's time to lay down your fears, because a perfectionist looks like she has everything under control, and inside you are absolutely terrified 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And there's a good reason for that. You think it's all up to you. Honey, it is up to Jesus. It was never up to you. He's already perfect. All you have to do is follow Him. There's a clue if you are a perfectionist. You are constantly thinking, I must do this. I've got to do this. Or they must do this. You consider yourself the Holy Spirit. You're not. You have a hard enough time trying to keep up with your own life. You don't have to keep up with everybody else's. And if you're not pleased with yourself, which you never are as a perfectionist ever, if you're not pleased with you, what makes you think Jesus will be, who is all perfect? Give it up. It's really time to make a decision to give that up. It's time to take those thoughts captive and under the control of the Word of God. There's freedom in the Word. Number five, condemnation versus conviction. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now only a little bit of condemnation for him who is in Christ Jesus. What does it really say? How much condemnation is there? None. No. Zero. Zippo. Nono. You got it? How much condemnation? None. There is no condemnation for him who is in Christ Jesus. Let me give you the definition of condemnation. If this is what you suffer with, please write this down. Condemnation reveals sin. Reveals sin in an effort to add to the list in order to enslave. Condemnation reveals sin in order to add to the list in order to enslave. That's the whole purpose of condemnation. Guess where that comes from? The evil one. Guess what conviction means? Here's the definition of conviction. Conviction is where? From the Holy Spirit. It reveals sin in an effort to take away sin, to set you free. Conviction reveals sin in order to take away sin, to set you free. Now, I really suffered with condemnation. The particular religion that I grew up in, I constantly felt guilty because I never knew what the standard was. I just knew I was supposed to be good. I felt that I had to work my way to heaven and that no matter what I did, it was never enough. And I constantly suffered with condemnation. And after I became a believer, I got stuck in this particular time frame in my life where I was reviewing for several weeks my past sins. Locked in those motion pictures, not reveling in them, but just terribly depressed by them. Sin after sin after sin after sin just flashing in my mind, and my heart was just, oh God, it was just, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh God, I'm so sorry. Oh God, I'm so sorry. That's all I could think about for weeks, and I became so depressed. And one day I was driving down the street, and the Lord spoke to me. And he said, "Are you tired of worshiping your sin?" And I said, "Worshiping my sin? Excuse me? I'm sick of my sin. I hate my sin. What do you mean worshiping my sin?" Here's what he said. "You've made an idol of your sin because you meditate on it day and night. Night and day." Get that? Here's what the visual of that is. I had made this huge idol, thought upon thought, sin upon sin, looking at my sin. Oh, you're so horrible. You're so terrible. And in the light of God's puny grace, you're so huge. I honor you. You're so powerful. I honor you. You're so much bigger than God's grace. Do you see that? That just gives me chills. Makes me sick. Some of you have a tendency to lock in on condemnation. That is not from Jesus. And if you feel like that, what is your freedom from that? The Word of God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, this is your life preserver. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to clean us from an awful lot of unrighteousness. How much? He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And the way I destroyed that idol was to say, no, I don't feel forgiven. I would certainly never forgive myself. I can hardly stop thinking about it, but your word says I am forgiven. Therefore, I'm going to act on that. And I'm going to meditate on that and meditate on your grace, on the word of God, and not my sin. What are you letting into your mind? Is it according to God's word or is it not? Are y'all familiar with Sam's Club? You get your little products, right? You pay for them. They give you a receipt. When you push your little card out, somebody's there to check your... What if that little person said to you, "I'm sorry, I see your receipt and I see you've paid for all these goods, but I'd like for you to just go pay again." Now, what would you do? I'm not a real wild person. I wouldn't stomp my foot and throw a fit, but I would probably in that case say, "Excuse me, please. I'd like to see your manager immediately. You're not going to make me double pay for this stuff." And yet some of you have a receipt paid in full by Christ for your sins, and you need to show it to the evil one who stands accusing you night and day. It has been paid for in full. And you need to say, "Excuse me, please. I don't have to even listen to you. This has been paid for. Got the receipt. You're out of here. Not listening anymore." It is time to start living by the word of God, not the "but." "But I don't feel like it. But my sin's so bad." I don't care. Get over it. His grace is bigger. His word says so, and I believe it. And that's all there is to it. Amen. Number six. This will really trip you up, girls. Self-esteem versus God-esteem. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 4. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 4. But realize this. In the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. I am so sick of self, I could puke. Self-esteem, self-worth, self-image, self-actualization, self-realization, self-reliance, self-confident, self-made, self-serving, and the best one of all is, I've just got to be true to self. No, you don't. You have to be true to Jesus Christ. How's it been working for you to be true to yourself? Got a lot of peace from that? No, you don't. It is time to stop it. They even have a magazine called Self. Oh, please. This is just ridiculous. Romans 1 through 25 says they worshiped, Romans 1 through 25, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator and exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And you are being told by anyone who has a voice in a book or a magazine or on television that if you are good to yourself, you'll feel better. It's time to be good to yourself, to take care of yourself. Well, how long has it been? Just how long has it been since you've been taking care of Jesus? We're on this great search to know ourselves. Oh, well, how's that working for you? I had no self-esteem. Please hear me when I say low self-esteem would have been a great accomplishment for me. It would have been a huge step up for me. I had zero self-esteem. And I searched all of my life to find myself. If you're looking for yourself and you find yourself, you are in big fat trouble. You do not want to find yourself. Trust me. If you think it's ugly now, it will only get uglier if you truly find yourself. Ugh. Oh, please go on a journey to find yourself. Oh, my gosh. I sought for it in every way possible to build my self-esteem. With a job, with money, with a 5-bedroom house, with a convertible TR7, with a pool, with a skinny figure, with clothes, blah, 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 blah. And I never had self-esteem. You know when I got self-esteem? Is when I got God-esteem. When I stopped trying to find Debbie and I started trying to find Jesus Christ and know Him, not myself. And I found Him. And I found that He was perfect. And I found that He had all the love that I needed. I found out that He was the creator of everything. I found out that all things were for Him. I found out that all things were held together by Him. I found out that He had everything I was looking for. Not only that, this perfect, awesome God loved me. Now, if that won't give you self-esteem, I don't know what will. And I found it when I found Him. Stop this process looking for self, and if you've got that problem, you start looking for Jesus. It just comes up on us. It trips us up just like that, the self game. A couple of years ago, we had a precious, precious, precious friend die. He was a pastor. He was a friend. I loved this man. And he asked me to write a little thing for his funeral, which I did. And I wrote it before he died, and he got to hear it, and he loved it. And so he did die, and I was going to speak at the funeral, this little thing that I'd written. It never entered my mind. It always enters my mind when I speak to pray for humility. I am terrified of walking in pride or walking in self. But it never occurred to me to pray before a funeral for humility. Never. So let me tell you what happened. The couple of days before the funeral, I didn't have anything black to wear, and I got this gorgeous black dress. And can I just tell you, for those of you that don't know, oh, girls, a black dress will take 20 pounds off just like that. Oh, I looked so good in that black dress. I'm sorry, but that's just how it was. I was just looking. It was one of those days. I just looked good. My hair looked good. My dress looked good. Everything looked good. So I was just feeling pretty fine. I mean, I was sad, but I was, you know, feeling confident. And so I go to church. You know, I'm just not even prepared for this. Well, there's about 1,200 people there. That didn't scare me or anything, but it was just kind of like just weird or something. And then they say, oh, we need you in the pastor's room. So they carried me off with all these men, and I'm like, okay. So then we all pray together, and they say, now we have to go minister to the family. Oh, okay. So I'm following them. You know, we walk in the room, and we minister to the family, and I'm just like, where am I? What am I doing? This is weird. And so in everyone's compliment, gosh, you look great today. Oh, your hair, you just look really nice. Oh, thank you. Thank you. So all this is growing. You get this deal? So then everybody's seated and we walk down the aisle in this procession. And I'm thinking, whoa, this is big stuff. And we sit up front and I'm like, whew. I mean, it was just going, you know, my heart was just going crazy. I get home from that funeral and my message machine is filled with messages. Oh, Debbie, it was wonderful, blah, 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 blah. I won't go into all that. The email filled with compliments. Guess what started happening? I kept running to the email about every 15 minutes. I wonder if I've got new email. Wonder if I've got new email. Here's the picture I got. It was like I had a little self bag, and the compliments that people were giving me were like a little mirror, a little sparkling bauble that reflected myself. And I sure liked the way I looked in that little bauble. I thought, ooh, that's cool. So I just collected them. You get it? I was busy collecting it for my little self bag. And so the day progresses, and I just begin to feel kind of, ooh. I was nauseous. But I kept running to that stupid email and checking the phone messages and wanting to hear this all over again. What was I doing? I was meditating, hiding in my heart the words of men, trying to put my hope in them instead of seeing myself through Jesus. Ooh. And towards the end of the night, peace alarm went off. Meep, 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 meep. And I said, oh, Lord, what is it? I just feel so gross. And he immediately showed me, you were trying to see yourself in those compliments. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, not compliments. By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So I threw away that self bag. I said, Lord, that's it. I will never carry a self bag again. If someone compliments me, it hits my heart, thank you. I did need that. I do need encouragement, but I let it roll right out. My heart and your heart was designed to meditate and think on the Word of God, not the words of people, be it good or be it bad. Let me give you a clue if you are self-oriented. It's real easy. You are constantly thinking about yourself. I, you got a problem with self. If it's always, I need this, I, da, 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 I, I'd like this, I'd like that, I wonder this, I wonder, who cares? Get over yourself. Get a grip. Live by God's word and not by yourself. Number 7, PPMS. Who remembers what that is? Poor, pitiful me syndrome. Oh, I have such a hard time with this one. Self-pity is so ugly. It is one of the ugliest things that we can do. You feel so sorry for yourself. And you want others to feel so sorry for you as well. It's like you have, for instance, if you put on those pink sunglasses or, you know, that pink and yellow, different colored glasses. If I put on pink glasses right now, all of you would look pink. That doesn't mean you're pink. It just means you look pink. And that's the way self-pity is. You have a distortion. You have a perception that everybody's against me. Nobody loves me. I think I'll just go eat worms and die. It's really ugly. And you resent so many people. You're always wanting somebody to do something for you. After all, you're always doing something for other people. How's that working for you? It just doesn't work, ladies. I told y'all the story where I felt so sorry for myself a few weeks ago with all that company and the next company coming. I'll tell you, the root of that was self-pity. I just felt real sorry for myself. Can I just tell you something? It doesn't matter. This past week, I had spent 4 hours working. I was retyping the retreat notes. I spent 4 hours at the computer. I was so tired. And I pushed a button, and it was gone. I was just like, no, no. And I thought, okay, be calm, be calm. So my husband went in. I said, help me, please help me. And so he came in there, and I thought, okay, he's a guru. He can figure this out. And he sounded just a little miffed. He really wasn't at me, but he was irritated at the computer and some different things. But Miss Pity Party, see, I immediately thought, oh, how dare he? I mean, I didn't say this, but in my heart I was thinking, how dare you talk to me like that? After all I've done, I've been sitting at the computer all day, and I've got to go do this retreat, and I've got to fly here, and I've got to do this, and I've got to, oh, I get that. I. So I went in the den, and I was just thinking, Lord, this is just not fair. I just can't believe all that. See, pity party people always feel like something's not fair. Victim, victim, victim. Feel so sorry for yourself. So I'm sitting there just feeling real sorry for myself, like a victim. Well, I just can't believe this happened. And then I realized, oh, God, nothing is out of your control. And the God who parted that Red Sea, and the God that hung those stars, and the God that changed water into wine and raised Lazarus from the dead still lives. And a little old glitch on the computer is not a big deal. So what? Tomorrow, we'll just rewrite it. Because if I think, it was as if the Lord said to me, excuse me, but did you think you were writing this anyway? I mean, I'm sorry, but were you thinking you were speaking and you were writing all this time? Because I thought we had an understanding I was doing that. And I said, yeah, that's right. And it was like he said, okay, then fine. I wanted to write it again tomorrow. Got a problem? It's like, well, no, I guess not. He said, but now if you want to take over and you want it to be your ministry and you're speaking and you're writing, you just do it. Just go for it. That's okay. That's okay. You can do it. It's okay. Do you see that, ladies? And the self-party pity just vanished like that. And I thought, Lord, I am sorry. What I'm doing is not believing you when I go into self-pity. Listen to this. Exodus 14:2. If you have this problem with self-pity, listen to this. Exodus 14:2. All the Israelites grumbled. They felt real sorry for themselves. Why did you bring us to Egypt to die? There's no water here. Can you get that? And he had parted the Red Sea and done all these miracles. But immediately, the first little glitch, oh, we're going to starve to death. Oh, please. That's what I was doing. Every time I've stood up and talked, it's Jesus. Trust me, this is not me. And here I was thinking, oh, no, what are we going to do now? Just like the Israelites. All the Israelites grumbled and said to Moses, if only we had died in Egypt, why is God bringing us here to die? And that's exactly what I was doing that night. Listen to what God said. And God said, how long will they refuse to believe me? I was so, that sword of the Spirit just went deeply into my heart Monday night. And I said, Lord, I believe you. My trust and my hope is not in 4 hours' work. My trust and my hope is not in these typewritten pages. My trust and my hope is in Jesus Christ. And it's your business, not mine. The party is over. If you are easily offended, here's a clue if you happen to give in to pity parties. You are easily offended. You always think somebody is trying to hurt you. Ladies, if that is your main thought, the problem may be with you. It's not possible for everyone to have a thing against you. You are probably the one with a problem. And it's time to take those glasses off, the perception of pity. You constantly resent others. Your first response to a problem is to be resentful or hurt, like I was when that material disappeared in the computer. Immediately hurt. Instead of immediately believing God. I want us to be believers of God. Do you see how easily these things trip us up? We've got to fight it every second of every minute of every hour of every day. It is about Jesus. It is not about you. And the reason you feel sorry for yourself and the reason I feel sorry for myself is because life has not turned out like I wanted it to. We'll get over it and get a life, and the life is Jesus. Period. Number 8. Suffering. This really trips up all of us. Suffering. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our momentary, remember, this is just a long day in the span of eternity. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs it all. Or, that's a lie, and all this suffering is for nothing. I happen to believe the Word of God, and I believe that my momentary light affliction is producing for me and can produce for you an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs any suffering that you are going through. In this world, we will have tribulation. I've had a lot of suffering. You don't have time for me to tell you in all the areas that I have suffered. You have had a life of suffering. Every woman here has had suffering. I used to try to avoid it, to run from it, to hide from it. How's that working for you? See, you can't outrun suffering. And you can't outrun the pain of suffering. It's just a fact that we are going to have to learn to deal with. But my perspective has changed because now I know it's all for Jesus. And it's not going to be lost. It's going to count. Have some of you heard the description of how they refine silver? For those of you that haven't, let me quickly tell you. This is the honest way they do silver. They refine it and take it all out, and then finally when it gets to a certain point, they put it in a pot, the silversmith does, and he heats it up. And he's heating it up to remove the further impurities in it called dross. And he stands guard over that pot constantly, watching every detail about that pot of silver. The heat, every single thing, and he's constantly looking at it. He's looking into the pot for something. You know what he's looking for? His reflection. When the dross is all gone, he knows it's all gone because he sees his reflection clearly in the pot of silver. And I used to say to the Lord, stop it, or I'd get up and think I was running away from the pain, and now I do something differently. Through gritted teeth and many tears, I say, Lord, I hate being in the hot pot. I hate it. I can't stand it. But don't take me out of here until I look just like you. Don't take me out of here until I look exactly like you and you see yourself in me. And for those of you that are saying, I could never say that, you're not going to outrun pain. You have a choice. You can deal with it in your manner, which is not working. Or you can let him make you beautiful in it. His purpose is not to kill you. It's to bring out the life of Jesus. I had a friend and she had a C-section and she wanted me to be in there with her. And I was in nursing school for just a short time. You have had a life of suffering. Every woman here has had suffering. I used to try to avoid it, to run from it, to hide from it. How's that working for you? See, you can't outrun suffering. And you can't outrun the pain of suffering. It's just a fact that we are going to have to learn to deal with. But my perspective has changed because now I know it's all for Jesus. And it's not going to be lost. It's going to count. Have some of you heard the description of how they refine silver? For those of you that haven't, let me quickly tell you. This is the honest way they do silver. they refine it and take it all out, and then finally when it gets to a certain point, they put it in a pot, the silversmith does, and he heats it up. And he's heating it up to remove the further impurities in it called dross. And he stands guard over that pot constantly, watching every detail about that pot of silver. The heat, every single thing, and he's constantly looking at it. He's looking into the pot for something. You know what he's looking for? His reflection. When the dross is all gone, he knows it's all gone because he sees his reflection clearly in the pot of silver. And I used to say to the Lord, stop it, or I'd get up and think I was running away from the pain, and now I do something differently. Through gritted teeth and many tears, I say, Lord, I hate being in the hot pot. I hate it. I can't stand it. But don't take me out of here until I look just like you. Don't take me out of here until I look exactly like you and you see yourself in me. And for those of you that are saying, I could never say that, you're not going to outrun pain. You have a choice. You can deal with it in your manner, which is not working, or you can let him make you beautiful in it. His purpose is not to kill you. It's to bring out the life of Jesus. I had a friend, and she had a C-section, and she wanted me to be in there with her. And I was in nursing school for just a short time, and I had always wanted to see an operation. So they had me up at her head with a veil, kind of a curtain between us, and I said to the nurse, can I just stand up and peek and watch this? And they said, okay. So I stood up, and I'm watching this process. I want to describe it to you. I won't get too graphic of you, for you, but for those of you that are a little queasy. But I want you to pretend with me that you are some person in a foreign place, in a jungle somewhere, and you have no clue what an operating room is in America. Nothing. I mean, you're just clueless. And somebody takes you from that place and drops you suddenly in an operating room. And I'm going to describe it for you. This is what you would see. There is a woman laying on a table, and there's people standing all around her, and they are cutting her open with a knife. You know what a sharp object is. And blood is starting. They don't just pick the little baby up, by the way, when they do that. They reach and dig around, and they're looking for it, I guess. It's really weird, which displaces fluid, by the way, so blood is just dropping onto the floor. And she's screaming because the anesthesia's not working. Do you get this picture? If you dropped into that room not having a clue what was going on, you would immediately be able to understand and figure out they're killing this woman. You would immediately interpret all of that screaming and all of that blood and all of these people as a sign of death. And you would think, why are they trying to kill this person? What is going on here? And if you were really brave and courageous, maybe you would figure out you could get that table away from those people and save this woman. And you would rush over and maybe push the table away and run down a hall with it and hide in some room. And if you managed to do that, what would happen? You would have killed her. Not only that, you would have killed an unborn child. And that's what you and I do. What looks like death and feels like death and tastes like death and sounds like death is not death. It's meant to bring out the life of Christ in you. The question is, will you let it go through the process? 2 Corinthians 4:7-10. 2 Corinthians 4:7-10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. We are always, not some of the time, we are always caring about in our body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Are you suffering? The purpose is not for death. The purpose is so that the life of Christ may be manifested in you. The question is, will you let it? Because if you go through it with Jesus, what you are suffering or have suffered will count for all eternity. It will count for all eternity. If you are stuck in suffering and you are not allowing it work in your life to bring God glory, you are feeling that life is unfair. You are resentful. You are bitter. You are feeling that everyone else got a better chance, and you're angry. And you can feel differently based on God's word, by seeing it through His word rather than by your feelings. Take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. My friend Glenda, whose husband died, that was the funeral I was describing, just a couple of months ago said to me, with tears on the phone, I said, "How are you doing? It's been 2.5 years. And she said, "You know what? It's the same old thing. I hurt so bad. But I have decided, ladies, it's a decision. It is not a matter of feelings. I have decided by an act of my will to trust God's promises and not how I feel." Janine, yesterday as we were coming up here, was talking about her life. I don't know that y'all know about Janine, whose precious son died at 17, whose mother was tragically murdered. I got to hear that story. And can I tell you something? You know what she said to me? "Jesus is enough." That woman glows with Jesus Christ. She looks just like Jesus to me. Because she has stayed in that hot pot and she has allowed Him to conform her to the image of Christ. And He looks real good in her. And if she can lose a son, and if she can lose a mother, and still say, "Jesus is enough for me," I am telling you something. He's enough, girlfriend. He is enough. And if He's not, then you don't have anything anyway. Number 9. Flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Two words. Flee immorality. That doesn't mean skip to Malou, my darling. That doesn't mean mosey on down the road. That means run as fast as you possibly can. Flee immorality. Now, I've got a thing about this, and I'm going to talk real serious and real bluntly, okay? This means sexual. This means adultery. This means fornication. If you are not married and you're having sex outside of marriage, you need to flee immorality. Don't think I'm talking at you. I've been there, done that, Miss Immorality Queen. It doesn't work. Stop it today. You will not feel like it. Decide to stop it today. And if there are any of you who are married and you think some other man is looking pretty darn good, or maybe you're already in his bed, you stop it. I'm pleading with you. For the love of God, literally, stop it. In a room this size, I promise you, there is someone, if not more, that is suffering right now with that. You've got to stop it. For God's sake, stop it. How's it working for you? I've seen it over and over and over again, and you've got to stop it. You can also have emotional adultery. Most of you are saying, "Well, that doesn't apply to me." I'm going to tell you something that probably will, and it's called emotional adultery. And your little imagination is going crazy. You have this imaginary man in your mind. Most of you do. "If my husband were perfect, he would be blah, 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 blah." You have a mental picture of exactly what a perfect husband would look like, and you compare your husband with that. How's that working for you? Sure makes you love your husband, doesn't it? Because you measure him against perfection. I'll tell you where real Christian women have real problems. They see other Christian men, teachers, pastors, and they think, "Man, I wish my husband was like that. Oh, boy. Boy, I bet they pray together. I bet he teaches her. I bet he's her leader. Gosh, I could be so good if I had that. Gosh, I wish I had that." And you resent your husband. That is emotional adultery, and it is time to stop it this very second. Don't go there. casting down vain imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. I'm sorry that your husband isn't a spiritual leader. Trust me, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. 99.9% of women do not have a spiritual leader in their house. Listen here, TJ. You be a spiritual leader. It is so, ladies, I don't care that you don't have a spiritual leader. You have Jesus. And I know it hurts. Please hear me when I say, I know you're hurting. I know you are lonely. I know that. Jesus is enough. And you can't go there in your mind thinking that you've been left out of something. Don't go there. It is dangerous. You stop those imaginations right now. Last year, there were fires in Colorado. You heard about them, maybe. Millions of acres were burned up. Because sparks would catch fire. Somebody throw a cigarette out, or they'd leave a campfire and a spark, which, pew, and a whole field would start ablaze. Now I have a question for you. Was the problem a really bad year for sparks last year? Was it just an incredibly bad year for sparks? No, what was it? It was an incredibly bad year for water. Lack of water. There will always be sparks, always have been, but water kept down the fires in the past. And there will be sparks in your heart. Always. Temptations in your mind, something you are imagining or in reality. And the way to deal with sparks is water. And that is the Word of God. You have a well-watered heart, and those sparks, phew, just dash like that. Doused out. Ladies, keep your heart. Guard it. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Let me tell you, there's a clue if you are involved in immorality. You are constantly imagining yourself with someone else. And at this point, it may be make-believe, but you are already opening the door, and you need to slam it shut and run for your life. Or maybe you find yourself thinking about a real person. Flee immorality. You stop it. You stop it right now. I use a little method with myself. Like when there's problems in my life, like my grandchildren or whatever, retreats, I am sitting there with my mind concentrating on this problem, and I'm just meditating on it on and on and on. And it's like, have you ever had a little child and they're not listening to you? So what do? You get their little chin in your hands and you go, look at me, look at mother, look at me. Don't do that. Is that what you've done? You've seen people do that. I do that with me. I'm looking at this problem over here and I'm going, look at Jesus. I don't want to look at Jesus. I want to look at him, but I want to look at him, look at him, look at him, but I want to look at him. Okay. Okay. You've got to fix your eyes on Jesus. And some of you have this tendency to look at other things or to worry, and you've got to take your chin in your hands and make yourself look at the Word of God, period. Y'all know all my secrets. Okay, last but not least, number 10, submission. I would have made it first, but I thought y'all were going to leave. I got you now. You can't leave. You'll be embarrassed. I hit it. We're going to talk about this, okay? Let me tell you what it means. It means to place in an orderly fashion. Real simple. It means to place in an orderly fashion. It does not mean doormat. It means to place in an orderly fashion. Has this retreat been orderly? Has there been some order to it? Well, sure. Someone was in charge. They may not have been the best choice. No offense. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. But some of our husbands aren't the best choice. But someone has to be in charge. It means to place in an orderly fashion. Got a question for you. In your mind, just go in your mind now, and I want you to picture in your mind, I want you to picture in your mind where the sugar is in your house. Can you picture where the sugar, just think for a minute, where do I keep my sugar? Got that figured out? Is there anybody here that's going, oh, where is my sugar? Did I put it in the garage? Is it in the trunk of my car? Where is the sugar? Is it in the laundry? Is anybody doing that? Because we need to talk. You got a big problem. Everyone knows where their sugar is. And I guarantee you, when you get home, if that sugar's sitting on your coffee table, you're not going to be a very happy camper. Because where? It's not in the right place. And while we care about our sugar being in the wrong place, we could care less about our husbands being in the right place. That just makes me want to cry. How many of you have your husbands in the right place? We are to submit to God. We are supposed to submit to one another and to masters. The young are supposed to submit to the old. Angels and authorities are supposed to submit to God. And wives are supposed to submit to husbands. I don't like that. I don't like that part. I tried to get a black marker and mark it out of my Bible. But the word of God is enduring. Ladies, it's time to get over this. I didn't write the Bible, he did. And if you are not submitting to your husband, you are not submitting to God. That's just the way it is. I've seen hundreds of you. And if you're saying, well, I'll do everything, but I'm not doing that. Well, first of all, your butt is real big and ugly. But most importantly, your husband, you don't submit to him because he deserves it. Most men don't. I really want to tell you this because I think most women think, well, I could submit if. That's not what God asked you. He said submit. You don't have to like it. And I hate that for most of you. I've talked to enough women. Ladies, I promise you, I know I'm hurting a lot of you. It is okay. It's a good heart. Thank you, girlfriend. I know I'm hurting you. Because you have got husbands that don't deserve respect. They are not worthy. But I'll tell you who is, and it's Jesus. He deserves for you to respect and honor your husband. He doesn't say to respect and honor them if they deserve it. He says to respect and honor them. My husband retired. He's given me permission to tell this story. And there's the saying that, what is it? Now I can't remember it, so the joke's not even funny. Something about home for lunch. What is husbands or, okay, never mind. I married him, thank you very much. I had a brain blip. I married him for better, for worse, but not for lunch. And so when you go into this transition of having your husband's home every second of every minute of every hour of every day, it's like, please give me some space. And my husband is such a hunky, 6'7", and I promise you, every time he'd walk through that door in his police uniform and his big bulletproof vest and his boots, I would just go, oh, heart be still. He was just such a hunk. And now he's watching television and he's doing the computer, and I was like, okay, this is getting old. And I was losing respect for him. And I was thinking in my mind, I wish you'd get up and do something, just anything. I mean, after all, I do a lot of things. We had a missionary that came from Haiti and he was visiting, and have you ever done that prayer request thing that's really gossip? So here's what I did. I said, Gerson, I wonder if you'd pray for Gary. Kind of worried about him. I'm worried about him gaining weight. Oh, yeah, as if I'm not. I'm worried about him. You know, I'm just worried that maybe he needs to do a little more. And, you know, I just wish you'd pray for him. And here's what he said. Jesus Christ went, he said, yes, I will pray. But you must be sure that you respect your husband. Oh, God. I said, I'll be right back. And I went to my room and I got on my knees and I said, oh, God, I'm not respecting my husband. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And frankly, I don't want to. Number two, I don't know how I can because I don't feel like he deserves it right now. But, this is the good but. but you said I should, and so I will. I'm asking you to give me the feelings to match that. But if you don't, I still will, within the best of my ability, respect and cherish and honor the man you've given me. I am so sorry. And my feelings completely changed at that point. It's not about you. It is not about your husband. It is all about God. There's a clue if you're not submitting to your husband. You often feel overwhelmed and afraid because you're in charge and you resent it. You feel superior and often find yourself thinking with a smirk, what an idiot. He couldn't do anything without me. You often gossip about him. You often find yourself calling your best friend saying, you won't believe what he did now. That's so ugly, ladies. You have little or no communication with him. And your sex life has become a bargaining chip. And the couch or the extra bed in your home has become a place of punishment when he doesn't behave. It's ugly. There's a reason that's not working for you. And if you're not submitting to your husband, I promise you, you are not submitting to God. There is no way. Question. Billy Graham called you right now. You'd recognize that wonderful accent, wouldn't you? I wish I could imitate it, but I can't. I can do Anne Graham Lotz. Just give me Jesus. I can kind of do that. But if Billy Graham called, what if he called me and he said, Debbie, I've got a request for you. I have a ministry and you're the only one that I think can do it. Will you meet with me tomorrow? Well, I'd just faint. I'd just go, yes, sir, I'll be right there. And then I'd call all of you and go, oh my gosh, I can't believe Billy Graham has called me and asked me to do a ministry. I don't even know what it is, but he wants me to do it. This is amazing. Would you not just be blown away? Jesus has called you. And he's called me, for those of you that are married. And he's greater than Billy Graham. And he said, I got a ministry for you. It's a man. It's just one man. You're the only one that can do it. He's a tough one. And it may take the rest of his life and yours for him to see me through you. He's a tough case, but I want him to see Jesus. And I need you to reflect it to him. Would you be willing to do that for me? Every second of every minute of every hour of every day for the rest of your life, that's the ministry that some of us have been called to. Will you answer it? Not because he's worthy, but because God has asked you to do it. Will you follow him even in that? A few years ago, my husband and I had an argument. And when we argue, we don't fight and scream or holler or anything, but we were just disagreeing with one another. And when we have those kind of disagreements, which are very rare, maybe once a year, I like to make a grand exit. I like to be real dramatic and walk down the hall and leave the room as if he's going to beg me to come back and say, oh, please come back. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I don't know why I do that. But at any rate, that's what I do. And I had stormed out of the room and I was alone in my room and I had my hands crossed across my chest. And I was so angry with him. And I was saying to myself, I absolutely will not apologize to him. No matter what he does, I will not apologize to him. Now, you've got a problem if you're saying that to yourself, I will not do something. That should be a great clue to you. But it wasn't to me. And so on I went. And something happened in my heart. Now, I want to tell you what it was. It was something in my mind and in my heart, but I want to describe it to you as if it happened in reality. But make sure that you understand this didn't happen. It's not a vision or anything I saw, but I'm simply describing what happened in my heart as if it did happen in reality. It was as if suddenly Jesus Christ began walking down the hall towards the den. Now that made me mad. And I said, excuse me, where do you think you're going? And it was as if Jesus turned to me and said, I'm going to go apologize
To which I responded, "Oh, that's just great. Go apologize to the idiot. Oh, that's perfect." I was so mad. And then I realized something. I could have my pride. I could have my will. I didn't have to do it Jesus's way. I didn't have to apologize. I could stay right in my room. But I wouldn't have Jesus. That doesn't mean I would have lost my salvation. It doesn't mean that I've lost the Holy Spirit. It just means that I'm not abiding with Christ. And it was as if I saw him walking down that hall and I realized, I want to be where you are and I don't care what it costs me. Because I don't want to be separated from Jesus. I want to be his go-to girl. Wherever he is, that's where I want to be. So I followed Jesus down that hall. And I walked in the den where my husband was, and he was sitting there watching television, and I got down on my knees. Now, I don't recommend that you get down on your knees necessarily. It's just that he's really tall, and I kind of wanted to block the television because he was watching television. And I simply said, "Honey, I am so sorry. I really, really am sorry." And oh, it was a movie moment. He kind of scooped me up in those great big arms of his, and he says, "That's okay. No, 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 it was my fault." Now, all of our disagreements don't end that way. But can I tell you something? I didn't apologize so Gary would say he was sorry. I didn't apologize to get forgiveness. I apologized because that's what Jesus wanted me to do. Do you get that? It's all about Jesus. How many times have you apologized and said, "Well, I'm sorry," and you still resent him? In fact, my guess would be that some of you are locked in resentment. For years, you've been resenting your husband or your family or your friends. You don't even know what even caused it in the beginning. You're just locked in resentment. I'll tell you how to get out of it. It's following Jesus. I apologized from my heart because I love Jesus. Ladies, that's all that Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to follow him every second of every minute of every hour of every day, despite the cost to us, because it is all about Jesus. It isn't about our anger. It isn't about whether we're right or whether we're wrong. It's about Jesus. Will you follow him? I am asking.